I want you to be here, all right? Okay, awesome. Well, with that said, I told you I was away last week. Our family was on vacation, and this year for vacation, we went on a cruise. And anybody been on a cruise in the room? Okay, awesome. Well, you know, like I went on one. The very first one I had was almost 15 years ago when Tiffany and I got married, and we went on 14 years and some change now when we went on our cruise after our wedding. Even this time, seeing those cruise ships, was just amazed at the size. Like, you have no metric for comparison. There's no kind of framework for understanding how almost a city can float, right? But it does. And we went on the cruise, and it was amazing. And we got all checked in. And they do this thing when you get on a cruise. If you've never been, for those of you who haven't, those of you who do, just go with me. When you get on a cruise ship, they do this thing. It's kind of, it feels out of place. That the very first thing they do for you is they say, here, go take your bag, drop your bags here. We'll take those to your room. All of you need to go to what's called a muster station, okay? And a muster station is where you run when your boat, if your boat decides to go Titanic on you, right? If things go, too soon, you're like, oh my gosh, did he say that? If things go south, where you go, right? So you go into this room, and there's a few dozen of you in this place, and they're like, hey, the guy's like, hey, does everybody know how to use a life jacket? You're like, are you seriously saying this right now? This thing's not even pushed off of the dock yet. We're talking about using life jackets right now, right? There's something weird about that moment, you know, talking about the if of disaster. But can I also tell you, there's also something strangely comforting about knowing where to go if things were to go south. Can I ask you this morning, where would you go? And where do you turn when things hit your life, when storms roll in to your home? Where do you run when things get tough, when things get real? In a real way, that's a really what this series is about. These three psalms that we've selected this summer, they're not just poems from an ancient book. They're in a real way, safe spaces for our souls. Like, when the storms roll into our lives, and it's not if, it's when they roll into our lives, these are retreats and refuge for those who know Christ. Anchors for us to hold on to when things get flipped upside down. You see, the Psalms, and specifically the three we're going to walk through, are these great anthems for us that provide hope and assurance in the middle of any storm. You see, because although our problems are real, these psalms beckon us to see that our God is more real than even them. That although our fears are big, and some of you are walking through some things right now, and you have a reason to fear. Maybe your fear is big. These psalms are going to tell you your God is bigger than that fear. Right? And that although there's chaos in your life, and there's chaos in all of our lives at times, our God sits in control of that chaos. And so this morning, I don't know of a better way for us to kick off this series in the book of Psalms, talking about rest, talking about hope, talking about where we run in the storms of our lives, than Psalm chapter 2, a psalm that emphasizes the unflinching sovereign rule of Christ over all things. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I hope you do, Psalm 2, grab that and stand with me as we read God's Word together. Let's read this. It says this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled.
Here it is, blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Grab a seat. Well, this morning it was intentional, I don't know if you caught it or not, that you've heard read both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Caleb read Psalm 1 at the top of our gathering. Psalm 2, I just read a moment ago. And it's intentional because both of these psalms are inseparably connected. In fact, both Jewish and Christian tradition saw them as one. Although they're separated in our Bibles, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, for most of Christian history, they were standing in unison together as one doorway, really, into the whole Psalter, into the rest of the book of Psalms, and really summarizing the whole story of Scripture. You see, Psalm 1 opens with the line, blessed is the man. And he goes on to describe who that blessed man is. And blessing is what we all want, isn't it? Like, we all want to be happy today. That's what we're after, right? We want blessing. We want prosperity. We want settled lives. We want to be fulfilled. This is what we're after. And the book of Psalms, and really Psalm 1 in particular, tells us that that blessing that you're driving after is found when you order your life under the way of Christ, in the way of Jesus. It's for the one who meditates on the word day and night. But notice Psalm 2 concludes with a similar line. And this is intentional. It concludes with this line, blessed are all who take refuge in him, in the Lord, right? And so the package deal says this to you in your life. Like, your blessing will only come to those who live their lives under the rule and word of God and who take refuge, who run to Christ over all things. Now, in the Jewish world, there's something called a chiasm, which is basically symmetry, where there's a repeating phrase at the beginning of a passage and at the end. And the whole point is to sandwich an argument, driving your eyes to what's inside, right? So they would repeat things, and it kind of stacks. So this is the point of the whole thing. And if you look at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, there is a chiastic structure there, which for us is all to say this, that the passage wants you to understand that blessing and prosperity and settledness in your life, everything you're looking for, everything you're hoping for, all of that is found when you fix your eyes on the one who rules over all. That Christ is in control. This is what it's saying to us. Psalm 1 tells you what that looks like personally. Blessed is the man. Psalm 2 is plural. Psalm 1 is individual, or Psalm 2 is national. This is what it looks like when nations surrender, when nations bow under the lordship of Jesus. This is what it looks like when personally you want blessing. This is what it looks like when you sit under the authority of God. One influences the other, so we need them both together, right? I felt like it was missing something to just give you Psalm 2 without hearing Psalm 1 today, because this is how this works out. See, when you know that God is holding the world in his hands, Psalm 2, right? It's easier to trust him when things hit your life that are too big for yours, Psalm 1. When you see that the Lord is in control, you breathe a little easier when you realize you're not. You see in the link of this passage. You see, knowing where to go, where to look, where to run, it changes everything. It changes everything, not just when things are good in your life, but when things are hard. So I believe Psalm 2 wants us to see that this morning, man, that there is one that we can run to. And when we run to him, we'll find everything we're looking for. But if we're going to get there, the string of this passage has to be followed to pull it. And the first thing you pull out of this passage is to recognize the rebellion around you. Recognize the rebellion of the world, not just in the world, but in your life, in your own heart. Let's notice the question he opens with. He says, why do the nations rage? Why do they rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Right? The kings of the world, like they're setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He said, why are the nations raging? Listen, that question is massive for you this morning. It is pivotal for understanding not just what's going on in the world out there, but your place in it. What God desires from your life as the nations rage. See, Psalm 2 reminds us this morning that everything isn't well in the world. And everything's not great. Anybody in the room, a people watcher? Anybody? I can't help it, man. Like I was on the cruise, and I'm laying there, and I'm just like, would you look at that? You know? And listen, I'm back from vacation to tell you the world's crazy, okay? The world's crazy. This isn't just a problem he's addressing that's been resolved, something that happened way back when, right, that has, you know, since been antiquated and, like, kind of knotted up. No, this is still the issue today. He says, look out at the world, man. The nations rage, every nation, every language, every tongue. It doesn't look like it. It may not be like this organized attempt or coup against Christ. But they're setting themselves in opposition to the Lord. This passage paints this picture of this kind of global uprising. This multinational event that's taking place where all colors, political affiliation, economic situations, there is no segment that this doesn't apply to. In fact, he says, the kings of the earth set themselves. The lowest home and the highest thrones on earth are sitting in opposition, setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. The text says that they are indeed plotting in vain. That word plot's intentional, and it's interesting. If you look at Psalm 1, that word plot, same word in the original language, is translated meditate. So here's the argument that it's making. The blessed man meditates on the Lord's word, on his authority, on the goodness of the gospel, of his lordship in their lives, whereas the wicked of the earth, the rebellious heart, plots in vain. See it? They turn away from the Lord. They rebel against his lordship, whereas the righteous treasures it above all things. But notice what the pastor says. They don't just plot. He says their plot is in vain. They plot in vain. Their plots are simply futile. And verses 2 and 3 tell you why. Look at this. He says, the kings set themselves, the rulers are taking counsel, but here's why. Here's why it's futile. Because they're taking counsel, they're plotting against the Lord and his anointed. All individuals, organizations, governments, media are positioning themselves against the Lord. And this psalm is saying, do you recognize it? Do you see it today? Rulers are conspiring. Culture is plotting. Society is raging. And what are they raging against? Ultimately, the Lord and his anointed. Anointed in the Hebrew is the word Messiah. In the New Testament Greek, it has kind of a twin brother, which is Christ. That's what he's saying. So the anointed, the Lord and Christ, his son, is who all of human history is rebelling against. That's what the passage is telling you. Now do you begin to see why he asks the question, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Listen, it's not because he's interested in, like, why is everybody so upset? You know, why is everybody like running? Why is everybody plotting? What's going on? It's because it doesn't matter. He said, why are they raging? Why are they plotting against the king? The one who breathed out every mountain peak on earth and establishes where every wave stops. who holds literally every cell in your body together from combusting into a billion directions right now. Why would you plot against him? Why would you rage against that king? It is foolish. That rebellion is like a pontoon boat playing chicken with a cruise ship. It's uneven. It's empty and therefore it's futile. You know when the world lost its mind a few years ago and began to allow men to compete in women's sports? Maybe you've watched inside the octagon fighting in the destruction, the sinfulness that was celebrated. I began to ask the question, you know what would wake the world up maybe? What if, just go with me, this is how my brain works. What if LeBron James decided, you know what, today I identify as a very skilled, massive women's athlete, and I'm going to play in the WNBA. Now listen, Caitlin Clark, she's a stud, complete beast. Candace Parker, go Vols, one of the best ever, right? Angel Reese, I mean, in their own right, unbelievably talented. They would dunk on my head all day long. But LeBron James, do you know what he would do? Right? Every trip down the court, he's scoring. Every trip down the court, he's hanging from the rim. Is this what's happening? Can we just agree with that today? Is anybody delusional to think that there's any other way? Right? It's ludicrous. You're like, well, that's crazy, Matt. But that's what we've believed for the last 3 years. It's ludicrous because it's lopsided, isn't it? Right? This is what this psalm is saying. Why are the people plotting? It's like the psalm is saying, why are they raging? Yet still they do. And they rage against the Lord and his anointed. And here's their anthem. Here's their battle statement. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. See, the world rages against the Lord and his anointed. And the reason they do is because they have an issue with authority, because ultimately it's a ploy for autonomy. Let me explain what that means. The raging of the nations, the psalm says, is because they don't want to be ruled by any king. They want to be their own king. And this is not just a national reality. This is not just what we see playing out on a global scale. This is what happens in your own heart. Every time we refuse to surrender our lives under the lordship of Jesus, every time our pride directs our steps, every time we say, I know what God's word says, but man, this feels better. I know that this is what he desires for my life in his word, which is to be the authority, the spoken revelation of God. Yet still, my friends say, do this. Yet still, it just doesn't feel good. Yet still, it feels out of step with culture. Every time we do that, what's ultimately happening is a result of a people who don't want to be ruled. We don't want authority because we want autonomy. We're trying to cast off restraint. We're trying to break the bonds apart. We're joining forces with this global rebellion. And it's foolish. And it's futile. Can I tell you today, maybe the reason that you continue sinning against the Lord, maybe as you think about your life, why do I keep running back there? Why do I keep doing that thing? Why does that thing keep gaining victory over my life and not freedom in Christ? Is ultimately, maybe underneath it, in the subsurface level, is this same reality. You don't want authority in your life because you want autonomy from God. And so often, when we struggle with sovereignty, listen, guys, it's in the Bible cover to cover. I can't ignore it. I have to do theological gymnastics, and I'm not flexible, okay? I can't do it. It's all over the scriptures. God is sovereign. He just is. Scripture says, what right do you have over the potter, clay? We don't. He's God. We're not. And every time we have a problem with God being sovereign over something, it's because we want control. It's ultimately what it is. There's just something at the human level that says, I want to sit on that throne. Am I right? I want to sit on that throne. But there's a lesson in this for us. Listen, God's sovereignty will never be comforting to you if it only looks like a cord. If it only looks restricting, it'll never be rewarding. Let me say it like this. His word will never be beautiful. You'll never behold it if you feel like it's always binding you up from something. You're always like, man, yeah, but if I could just do it myself, if I could just break free from this. Break free from what? Like, how much better would you do? And when has that ever went well for you? See, the psalmist is telling you, recognize what's going on, this rebellion in the world around you. All the raging of the nations is not just the result of political unrest. It's not just because moral values are eroding. It's not a philosophical issue. It's not even an emotional issue. The what you're seeing today, I need you to hear this, is a casting off of Christ. That's what it is. The legislation that's on the tables, the indoctrination that's happening in schools and in homes all around the world, the sex trade industry, all of the pornography that just is flourishing in our world today. You know what it is? It is a casting off of Christ. It's saying, I don't want to do life your way, God. I don't want to surrender to your lordship, Lord. I don't want to bow under your throne. I want to do life my way. It's a casting off. Because the world sees God's word as limiting, not liberating. And when we were on the cruise, there's this glass partition. It's like this, around the whole boat. And when you're laying down or you're in the pool and you're looking out, you have to look through that glass. What happened a couple times, my daughter was part of the problem, was that we kept hitting, I think I told you guys about this. On the cruise ship, we found the treasure. It was the limitless soft serve ice cream, okay? And so we just kept hitting that thing up. I could feel it today. But my daughter would get this, like, ice cream all over. And then, like, you know, just kids, they just got to touch the glass. They just got to do all that. And so when you're laying there, you're looking out, and you're like, man, I just see all these smudges. And it's keeping me from seeing what I believe I deserve to see, right? There's this beautiful, like, horizon of crystal clear water that we want to take in right now. And suppose you're laying there. Maybe you could make the argument, like, this thing is keeping me from what I want to see, what I want to experience. You take the chair and you bust the glass. But what's the glass there for? The glass is there to keep you from chumming the water when the seas are rocking. Right? It's to keep you from going overboard and falling to your death and eating up by jaws. Like, it's keeping you from that. Right? But here's the thing I want to help you understand is what many times in our lives, God's word, God's authority, God's rule feels like it's the very thing that often we feel like is keeping us from something is the very thing God has given you to help you enjoy it. Right? Let me explain it like this, because I think you heard me. I'm going to say it one more time. The very thing that seems like it's keeping you from something is the very thing which allows you to enjoy it. You see, God's word on money, God's word on sex, God's word on the purpose of your life, on how you're to be blessed. You may say, no, God, I want to do it my way. God, I want to do marriage my way. I want to do sexuality my way. I want to do this on my terms. I want to define it according to my desires. And you feel like this thing is like, it's restricting me. It's limiting me. I want to cast that off. And so you go doing life your way, and it always ends in disaster, because the thing that God has established, you think is keeping you from something, is the very thing it's actually allowing you to enjoy it. To enjoy it for how it was designed to be enjoyed. Which is the only real way anything can be enjoyed. So the world doesn't behold God's word, instead it desires to break free from it. Desires to break free from it. The psalmist says this is what's going on in the world. And this is what's going on many times in our own hearts. We don't want to surrender to his lordship, so we rebel against it. He says, recognize that, church. Recognize that. But also understand that as the world rebels, God gets the last word. Look at verse 4 through 6. I'm sorry. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Second string you pull out of this passage. It's not just recognize the rebellion going on in the world and in your own life, but it's also understand, remember who rules. Remember who rules. You see, the psalmist says, when you get a hold of this, when you understand who's in control, everything changes. It's actually this reality of who rules that leads to this response of God, right? Like the nations are raging, people are plotting, but what's God doing? He's laughing. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. I heard one pastor say it like this week. He says, human rebellion against Christ's sovereignty is simply divine comedy. Isn't that good? I couldn't put that together. It's too impressive. Human rebellion against divine sovereignty is divine comedy. It's comedy. God laughs at it. Why? Because it's futile. The Lord laughs at these feeble attempts of man to usurp his authority. Again, like Caitlin Clark trying to defend the rim against LeBron James or Shaq. It's laughable. It's what it is. And notice the contrast happening in this passage between the nations and the Lord. Look at this. It says, the kings of the earth are setting themselves. The nations are raging. The peoples are plotting. The rulers are calling these coalitions of council together. Right? They're saying, let's burst the bonds apart, cast away these cords. There's all of this action happening. There's all of this frantic behavior happening. But what's God doing? Sitting. He's just sitting. He doesn't pace with anxiousness. He just sits with unflinching confidence. He doesn't call for input or have some war room briefing. He just sits with perfect omniscience. He doesn't change his posture. He doesn't react. He's not reacting today to all this rebellion in the world. Why? Because he holds the entire world in his hands. And I just need you to hear this, church. Listen. If he holds the world in his hands, can I tell you he holds your greatest problems? If he holds the world in his hands, then he holds your problems. If he is perfect in his omniscient wisdom, perfect, he knows all. Can I tell you that he understands your medical report better than your doctors? He knows what's going on with every cell in your body. He knows what's going on with your kids who have ran from the Lord. He knows what's going on. He knows how to reconcile that relationship. He knows. The psalm wants us to understand that if the Lord is seated this morning, then you and I can take a seat. Man, we can rest. We can rest in his sovereignty today. We can rest knowing who it is who holds it all. But God doesn't simply sit. The passage continues. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, and he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. See, this is God's word to all rebellion. This is God's word to all sin. This is God's word to all plotting, to all terrorism, to all sex trafficking, to all political corruption, to all injustice. This is God's word. What is God's word? I have set my king on Zion. This is what he says. How does he answer? all the rebellion of your heart and of the world. He says, I have set my king on Zion. I have crowned my son Lord of all. All nations, all hearts, all souls, all people, the far reaches of the earth, and right here in Williamson County, right in your home, around your dinner table. He is king, Lord over it all. He is. And the Lord says, you can rebel if you choose. You can reach to try to occupy his throne, but Christ occupies it. I have given him the nations, the very nations, the very hearts that rage against him. Listen to me. He is Lord over them. And he will express his lordship over them in either their glad submission or his terrible wrath and fury, his judgment that will come against sin. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, listen, recognize there's a rebellion happening. It's probably happening in some of our hearts right now. But there is one that we will be accountable to. There is one who sits enthroned over all things. No person will escape it. He's Lord. He will rule with a rod of iron, and he will dash rebels like a potter's vessel. And listen, this is both incredibly comforting for those who are in Christ and incredibly terrifying for those who are not. For those who are in Christ, this promises us that there will be a day where every wrong will be made right. Where every injustice done to you, against you, will be righted. There's a day where every tear you've cried will be wiped. And all there will be is joy and endless enjoyment of in Christ. That's all that will be. And for those who are against Christ, for those of us who are ordering our lives in opposition to him, hoping that somehow he'll grade on a curve, thinking that maybe because our parents have laid down a solid foundation of faithfulness to Christ, that maybe one day he'll overlook our offenses. He will not. He will rule. He will dash like a potter's vessel. He's king. And this psalm says to us, if you want to know, if you want to know where to look, you want to know where to run, you want to know on whose side of eternity you want to order your life, it's with that one. It's with Christ. So he says, first pull, recognize rebellion. Second pull, understand who's in control. Remember who rules. And he pulls his final cord out. And because that's true, here's his argument. Rest in surrender. For those in Christ, there's great rest in laying down arms, in bowing our lives fully under the lordship of Christ. Look what it says in verse 10 through 12. We'll wrap up. It says, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth. Look at this. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Then he leads this last little piece. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Because blessed, happy, fulfilled, satisfied are those who run to the Lord. That great refuge for us. See, it's the rule of Christ that leads this psalmist to sound this alarm throughout all the ends of the earth. It's the work that we're involved in as we herald the gospel. It's the reason we go to the ends of the earth, because all is not well. I told you, this passage, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Because they have a problem with the authority of Christ. So therefore, it informs our part in this world. It informs what we do tomorrow at our next shift. Right? The world doesn't need simply... doesn't mean we don't do this. It doesn't simply need huts and hugs. The world needs Christ. The world needs the gospel. The world needs to know how they can be right with a holy God. The world needs to know that it be called to turn their lives, to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Can I ask you this morning, do you hear this warning? Have you surrendered your life? Is there someone here this morning that's never bowed their knee under the lordship of Jesus? And hear this warning. There is one you will stand accountable to, and that same one, his arms are open wide, ready to receive you. He's Lord. He is Lord. And one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that truth. This passage tells us two things happen when you believe he's Lord. We serve the Lord with fear. That means, listen to me, ordering your life under that lordship. That's all it means. Serving the Lord with fear. That doesn't mean fear of condemnation, because the scriptures tell us there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, there is no fear of judgment coming against you. That fear is now just reverent awe of who he is and what he's done. And so it's out of that place, man, that I give. It's out of that place that I serve. It's out of that place that I show up. It's out of that place that I talk about Jesus in my workplace. It's out of that place I go to my neighbor and I invite him into my life for the sake of speaking the name of Jesus and the hope of the gospel to them. It's out of that place. Serve the Lord with fear. Have you served him with fear today? Can I ask you, what's he calling you to do? Where are you needing to realign your life and stop rebelling against him? Maybe you're here today and he's called you to be baptized in obedience to the scriptures and in and after the model that he's laid down in his own. Here in a moment, we're going to see two people baptized. They have ordered their life under the lordship of Jesus. Last service, we had two kids, brothers, who said, man, look, we're ready to follow Jesus, and we don't even know what that looks like fully. But man, we believe he's Lord, and we need this church, but we're going to take a step of obedience to be dunked in a horse trough, completely soaked. Some of us may look at it humiliated. But it ain't about you. It's about Christ. It's about the Lord. It's about his lordship. You're not Lord anymore. So let me ask you, what is God calling you to do, and why aren't you doing it? What's he calling you to? To begin serving, to begin giving, to begin praying, to begin studying your Bible with other believers. Like, say no to some things so you can say yes to Jesus. To serve the Lord with fear, but watch this, and rejoice with trembling. I heard one commentator this week said, those three words are the most succinct definition of worship in the Bible. Rejoice with trembling. I think it's probably true. Rejoice with trembling. Isn't that what worship is? Worship isn't the third chorus when the lights move and the haze hits you in the eyes and everybody's hands go up. That's not worship. Right? That's entertainment. Worship is rooted in something. It's grounded in something. And what the psalmist says is when you remember who's seated on the throne in control of everything in your life, that incites great joy from us, right? That's the reason we lift our hands. That's the reason when we don't even believe it, we sing it. That's the reason when we're walking through hard times, we run to him. We run to him, not away from him. We don't point our finger at him and say, why God? You must not be good. Say, Lord, you're in control, and I don't understand it, but you're bigger than me. This fear is huge, but you're bigger. This thing feels so real, but you're more real, realer. And we worship him because we know who's seated there. Have you worshiped him? Have you trusted him? Do you run to him? Do you look to him? Where are you looking this morning? Where are you running? Passage says, finally, kiss the Son. And I just want to conclude with this. This is not a kiss of affection. This is a kiss of allegiance. When someone was conquered in battle, their ruler or their leader would be brought before conquering king. And they would be given an option to surrender. Full, total surrender. All of them for all of him. And trusting everything under this king. And they would express that surrender with a kiss on a signet ring. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, hey, listen, You see the rebellion? You see the Lord who's going to dash it all? He's going to rule over it all? He says, for those who are in Christ, you've already kissed that ring. You've already surrendered under that lordship. And so for you, this king is not a threat. He's a refuge. You run to him. He's going to fight for you. He's going to fight your battles. He's going to stand when you can't. You can bring your fears, your prayers that are bigger than you, that are crushing. You can trust that he understands. He knows. And he will mete out justice for you. But if you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus, the call for you is to do the same. Kiss the Son. Surrender allegiance to him. All of you for all of him, and find the refuge that is for your soul. Where do you look? Where do you go? Where do you run? When your life's turned upside down, when it's good and when it's bad. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, and don't rebel against him. Well, Father, we love you, God. We're so thankful for your word. And God, I ask now that you would be with us as we celebrate both communion and baptism. What a joy it is today to be able to experience the ordinances of the church together, these great gospel reflectors for our lives. God, I pray that we would all be encouraged by what we see, Father. We would be prayerful about what you're calling us to as we reflect and remember these ordinances, God. And Lord, I pray, God, that this passage will become for us a great anchor, a great refuge, a great strong tower to run to, a place of rest in Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen. Hey, now we're going to, I told you,